Can you just imagine? Just take a moment. What would the world be like without x-ray machines, radios, airplanes? So in 1895, that Lord Kelvin, like that's just a Disney movie. Well, I'm not sure if it's Disney, but that's just a movie. And it doesn't really portray the exact events. But in 1985, Lord Kelvin was the president of Britain's Royal Society. And that's what that was. The Royal Society was a society. It's the world's oldest scientific academy. And at that time, Lord Kelvin stated, radio has no future. He's also quoted as saying, heavier than air flying machines are impossible, along with x-ray machines will prove to be a hoax. The men who were in the process of inventing these things, though, all had a vision. They could see that there was such thing as a radio or a flying machine or x-ray machines or automobiles or whatever it was. They had this vision. They could see the finished product for what it was really going to be like. The inventors were not discouraged by what others had to say about the visions. That they just continued to press on with their invention till they saw it starting to take shape. During the 1870s, the British Parliament Committee dismissed Thomas Edison's incandescent lamps as unworthy of attention of practical or scientific men. Aren't you so glad that Thomas Edison didn't just say, oh, well, if they're not worthy of scientific men or anybody else, maybe I should just quit trying to invent the electric light bulb. We'll just stick with the gas lamps. But no, Thomas Edison didn't get discouraged. And because he didn't, in 1879, the light bulb was invented. Much of what we have and use today is because someone had a vision. Many might have laughed and scoffed at the inventor's visions, but as they held to what they believed, they saw their vision come to reality. These people were willing to go beyond what the majority saw. And because of things like the light bulb, the x-ray machine, radios, airplanes, and many other amazing things, they are now reality. People with vision have been around for a long time. And we want to talk about two men who had a vision. Now, they didn't invent anything, but they had a vision. And we find that vision in Numbers 13 to 14, chapters 13 to 14. It's the account of Joshua and Caleb. And even though the whole Israelite community thought their vision was implausible, it could never happen, they were men of vision. Let's just look at the setting before these two chapters. Let's just take a moment here and look at what happens. We know that Israel is in Egypt and has been captive there. They become slaves and Pharaoh won't let them go. And he's forced them into labor. And so God hears their cries and sends Moses and Aaron to talk to Pharaoh. And so Moses and Aaron go and talk to Pharaoh, and Moses says, let the people go. And Pharaoh says, no way. So Moses does, or God does through Moses, 10 miraculous signs. And on the 10th one, which is the death of the firstborn children and animals in Israel, in Egypt, Pharaoh finally says, okay, you can go. I will let you go. So the Israelites pack up their stuff and they're gone. And they're heading out. And Pharaoh, thinking he came to his senses, says, what have we done? And he takes off, gathers his army, and off he goes in hot pursuit of the Israelites. And they get between, the Israelites come up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And Pharaoh figures, we've got them. And the Israelites figure, we should have just stayed in Egypt. It would have been safer. But they have a mighty God. And God parts the Red Sea, and Israel walks through on dry ground to the other side. And as Israel's coming out the other side, as they're all out of the water, God lets the waters come back together. Because Pharaoh and his army were still in hot pursuit. They weren't giving up. They were going to get their slaves back. Well, they didn't make it. The water swallowed them up. And in a matter of weeks, from the edge of the other edge side of the Red Sea, the Israelites, in a matter of weeks, have walked to the edge of Canaan, to the promised land. What God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. They're there. You would think that nothing could stop them. They were there. They were ready to go. It was promised. Look what God had done. He had freed us from Egypt, and we're there. Well, before they could take possession of the land, God had given Moses some instructions that needed to be carried out. And we find them in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. This is what we read. The Lord said to Moses, Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving the Israelites. For each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So the Lord's command, Moses sent. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. And all of them were leaders of Israelites. So 12 men, one man from each of the tribes, 12 leaders are chosen and sent out to explore the land, to become spies in the land of Canaan. And Moses gives them further instructions. When Moses, in verses 17 to 20, we read this. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns are they living in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." The idea was, I don't know if you caught it, but the Lord said to Moses, send 12 men in to explore the land I am giving you. There was no question about whether they were going to take the land or not. God was giving them the land. They were just told to explore it. So they just wanted it. Moses just wanted to know, what is it going to be like when we get there? Are we going to come up against fortified cities or unwalled cities? Are there going to be many people or few people? Is the land good or is it bad? They just wanted to know. So the spies go out and they search out the land for 40 days. They come back. They bring some produce from the land. In fact, the grapes they grew there at that time were so big, they had one cluster of grapes. It took two men to carry them on a pole. I can't even fathom that. I mean, how big were the grapes? Were they a lot little grapes with just big clusters or what? Anyhow, they come back, and this is the report they give. Numbers 13, verse 27. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit," the cluster of grapes and some other fruit they brought back. "A land flowing with milk and honey doesn't mean the rivers are milk and there's lots of honey. What it means, it's an abundant land. All that they could imagine, anything they needed, was there. It had everything." But unfortunately, the report didn't stop there. We go on to verses 28 and 29, and the first word is, "But." The land flows with milk and honey. But, let me tell you, the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. When we even saw descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. At this point, the people are starting to murmur, and fear is beginning to build in their heart. One of the spies, though, so there was 12 spies, and one of the spies who had a real vision for what God would and could do, wanted to silence the people. And so he spoke up, and he silenced the people. And in verse 30, this is what we read. "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.'" He has a vision. We should go up and take possession of the land. And in fact, he can even see it coming to pass. We can certainly do it. We can do it. He has the vision. He's seeing what God's seeing. He has the vision, and he believes in the vision. We can do it. Even though Caleb expresses courage and faith to follow God's vision for his people, it's not enough to calm the fears of the majority who desire to live by sight. They don't want to live by faith. They want to live by sight. Seeing is believing. I saw the giants. They were big. I saw the fortified cities. I saw how many there were. They were not willing to step out for God. Listen to Numbers 13, verses 31 to 33. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. No way are we going." The reaction of the majority was obvious. "We're not going there. I mean, what are you thinking, Caleb? Like, really? The grasshoppers against the giants? Do you know what the odds are on who's going to win? You know what Las Vegas would place those odds at? It would be huge. The giants are going to squash the grasshoppers." Unfortunately, the reaction to the report was predictable. And if you continue to read on in Numbers chapter 14 in the first four verses, it says the people wept. They grumbled. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to choose a new leader. Let's get rid of this Moses guy. I mean, he believes Caleb and Joshua. What is going on here? How quick they had forgotten how hard it was in Egypt. But they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back there. They thought it would be better back there. How quick they had forgotten how God had set them free from Egypt and how they had come to the Red Sea and wondered what they were going to do. And they watched the mighty God part the Red Sea, and they walked through, not in muddy ground, but on dry ground. How quick they'd forgotten that. I mean, we're only a few weeks down the road. We're not 40 years down the road. We're only a few weeks. The majority raised a white flag of surrender and wanted to retreat. Can you imagine Caleb? We'll hold it here. 10 of these spies, 10 of these guys that explored the land are saying that we can't do it. And the majority of the people in Israel are saying we can't do it. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe we can't do it. Maybe it is a bad idea. No, that wasn't Caleb. See, he had a vision. Yet while being in the minority, Caleb and Joshua still wanted to go and take the land. Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 to 9. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. The land is exceedingly good. The Lord will give it to us. Don't rebel. Don't be afraid. We will be victorious because God is with us. He will swallow them up." That's Caleb's vision and Joshua's vision. They've got a vision of taking the land, of moving ahead for God and with God. What a vision. It was God's vision which he wanted to place in his people. We need to be people of vision as Caleb and Joshua were. See, we must continually desire to see what God wants to do in us, individually and as a church body. Being people of vision is not easy. It's not easy. We need to have faith And we need to have courage, because if we don't, we become like the majority that say, can't do it. There's no way we can do it. We will get defeated. But if we have faith and courage, listen to what happens. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, it declares, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it exhorts that we live by faith and not by sight. And since the kingdom of God, remember we were talking about the battle for the mind, and we said that the kingdom of God, it's in the unseen world. It's in the spiritual realm. We can't see it with our eyes. And if that's the fact, then faith needs to be our eyes. We need to see with faith. And that's exactly what Caleb and Joshua did. They saw by faith that God was going to give them victory over the giants in the land. They saw by faith that the size of the objects in the land were not too big for God to overcome. Nothing is impossible to God. All things are possible. And so they saw by faith that God would give them the victory. God's vision was that they had the victory and that they would overcome. The other spies didn't see by faith. They were living by sight. And all they saw was the size of their enemy. They didn't see the size of their God, how big their God is, how awesome he is, that he brought them out of Egypt, that he separated the Red Sea, and that he's kept them for those few weeks and supplied all that they've needed to get to the land of Canaan, and that he said that he would give them the land. They had no vision, no vision. God has given us all a measure of faith. Every one of us has faith, a measure of faith. If it were not so, we wouldn't be here today. I mean, if I had no faith, if I never had any faith, I wouldn't have believed that God had sent his son to die on a cross, that my sins would be forgiven, and that I could be right with him. And if God could do that for me, he's done it for each one here. He's given us a measure of faith. We need to see the vision that he's given us by the faith that he's already given us. God wants to place a vision in our hearts. Maybe it's a vision of a job. Maybe it's a vision of finances. Maybe it's a vision of a ministry. Maybe it's a vision of freedom from something. Maybe it's a vision of a relationship being restored, or it can be a vision of anything that God places in our heart. It's God's vision, not our vision. God's vision placed in our heart. Now, we can have the faith and say, okay, I've got the vision. But sometimes we need the courage to walk it out. It takes great courage to follow the vision God has placed in our hearts. We can only imagine what it was like for Joshua and Caleb to stand up for the vision that God had given. Can the 10 spies really be wrong? And we're, Joshua, we're the only ones that believe? I mean, is that possible? It is, if the vision is from God. God gave them the courage to stand strong and not bow to the fear. And he continues to do the same for his children. See, Joshua and Caleb could have easily bowed to the fear and the peer pressure of those around them and said, whoa, I can't do that. Yet Paul wrote in Romans 8 and 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you slaves again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Did you catch that? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. We were all slaves to fear at one time. We are all fearful at one time. And God came into our lives and set us free from the fear. I was fearful of dying. I was fearful of a third world war. That's really where I was at when I came to Jesus. I was fearful of a third world war and my marriage losing. And God set me free. I don't fear a third world war because I know my Savior has his hand on me. And if there is a war, there's a war. And my life is in his hand. I don't fear that my marriage will just be a statistic. 45 years this July. It's not going to fall apart. I don't fear them because I receive the spirit that makes me free. And I'm not going to be a slave again to fear. The enemy wants to take us back there. He wants us to be in fear. He wants us to be in fear because if we're in fear, we can have all the faith we want, but we won't carry out the vision because we'll be fearful to move ahead for God and we'll just be hunkered down and we'll be useless for the kingdom. But when we're filled with courage and faith, things change. So what vision has God placed in your heart? What vision has he put in your heart? Reaching your neighbor or a friend for Christ? Conquering anger, addiction of one sort or another? Conquering fear or something else? What are the giants that are there that are saying that vision can never come to pass? Is it, well, how can you talk to Joe about Jesus? There's no point in talking to Joe. Do you know how many people have talked to Joe about Jesus? He keeps refusing. He wants nothing to do with it. Don't talk to Joe about Jesus. He'll laugh. He'll make fun of you. Oh, the giant puts fear into our heart. You're going to break that addiction? How can you possibly do that? Do you know that most people don't get past their addiction? They struggle with it over and over and over and over again. And they try to break it, but they just fall back. You can't do that, the giant says. The giant's a liar, and they just want to put fear in our lives. See, God has placed the vision in our hearts. And if it's a God-placed vision, then it's a God-placed victory. We need to pursue them by faith and with courage. How big is our God? He's bigger than anything else. He's more than we need to see the vision, his vision, and he will give it to all we need so that it'll become reality. What vision has God placed in your heart?